And as we looked at this, we said that the terms tabernacle and holy hill represent the presence of the Lord. And furthermore, it is symbolic of intimacy with God. So when David asked the question, Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle, or who shall dwell in thy holy hill? Saying, who can be intimate with God?
Welcome to Anchored in Jesus, the teaching ministry of Dr. William R. Glaze, founder of the Pittsburgh Institute of Biblical Studies, author, and senior pastor of Bethany Baptist Church. This is Sonia Hall, thanking you for joining us today as we continue in Psalms with the first half of Qualifications for Intimacy with God from Psalm chapter 15. So if you have your Bible, please open it to Psalm chapter 15, and let's join Dr. Glaze for the first half of Qualifications for Intimacy with God.
We've been in a series entitled In Pursuit of Intimacy with God. We've looked at knowing God, searching for God. We've looked at thirsting for God. And last week, we started a message on qualifications for intimacy with God. And as we consider the message last week, we talked about how if you want to be intimate with God, that if you want to pursue this intimacy with God, that there are certain things that must be true of your life. If you go to the next slide. We said that in Psalm 15 in verse 1, the psalmist asked the question, Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle, and who shall dwell in thy holy hill? And as we looked at this, we said that the terms tabernacle and holy hill represent the presence of the Lord. And furthermore, it is symbolic of intimacy with God. So when David asked the question, Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle, or who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He's saying, who can be intimate with God? We pointed out last week that the word abide, generally in the scripture, refers to a short period of time, whereas the word dwell refers to an extended period of time. So we said you can translate this verse in the following, if you'll go to the next slide. Lord, who can be intimate with you during their devotional times? Who can have an intimate relationship with you all the days of their life? So that's the question, if we put it in terms of this sermon, that's the question that's being asked. Lord, who can be intimate with you during their devotional times, and who can have an intimate relationship with you all the days of their life? When we think about abiding, when you come to the church today, you are abiding in the church. You're not dwelling in the church because you're only here for a designated period of time. So the question that I would ask is, while you're here today, have you connected with God? At some point in the service. Now, I know that people have different ways of worshiping. Some people like a more quiet, meditative style of worship. Some people like a more upbeat style of worship. Whatever your preference is, that's not the issue. My issue is that you connect with God. So I would hope that, I sat there as long as I could. Right? I mean, I sat there as long as I could, but then there was a connection that God made with my spirit, and I had to get up. Now, I'm not saying that folks that sat down didn't connect, because you very well could have connected more than people who were standing up. But my issue today is, as you abide in the tabernacle, have you made a connection? Was there something that struck a chord in your spirit? Was there something that awakened within you that said, I've been intimate with God. And see, we try to make this thing deep, and we try to make it complicated, this whole idea of intimacy with God. But that's a perfect example of what I've been preaching about over the last 4 or 5 weeks. That if you were sitting here today and something came alive in your spirit, that you made a connection with God. And so the psalmist said, Lord, who can abide in thy tabernacle, or who can dwell in your holy hill? And so last week we unpacked the first 5 qualifications for intimacy with God. We saw that he who has a clear conscience when his life is examined, he can be intimate with God. Now, we talk about that, and last week we talked about it in a lot of different ways. And I just want to say that as I review the message today, this past week I put together a sheet, and this sheet is called, Do You Meet the Qualifications to Be Intimate with God? And so what I subtitled this is Questions to Ask Yourself Based on Psalm 15. So we've been studying this psalm. So if you want a copy of this, and in it, you know, I give a paraphrase of what the verse is saying, and then underneath it, we ask the question for you to take in your own personal and private time and ask yourself, is this true of my life? And if it is or if it isn't, it lets me know whether or not I can be intimate with God. So there are some questions that we use to ask whether or not we are lining up to be intimate with God. And I'll say more about that a little later. But last week we looked at, if you want to be qualified to worship God, that you have to have a clear conscience when your life is examined. So the question that I put down here is, do I have a clear conscience in my relationship with my life, how I'm living my life? Is my conscience clear with my family, with others, with the ministry that I'm involved in, with the job that I have? You know, is there anything in my mind that is not clear? If my conscience is not clear, then if it's not, then you're not qualified. God is saying you need to deal with whatever it is that is going on so that you can come to me with a clear conscience. Notice he said, he that walks upright. A person that walks upright, that means that, as we looked at last week, is blameless. And a blameless person has a clear conscience. Notice I didn't say sinless. I said blameless. Secondly, if you want to qualify to be intimate with God, it's he who exhibits right conduct, righteous conduct, and does righteous acts of service. It says, he that worketh righteousness, if you'll continue on with this slide. Number 3, it says he speaks the truth in his heart. That means you have a dialogue with yourself about the things that are true and the things that are not true. And then based on that, you make a determination that you're going to live according to the truth. The next, he who does not travel from house to house or person to person spreading gossip. It said in verse 3, he that backbiteth not with his tongue. And then number 5, this is where we left off at last week, nor doeth evil to his neighbor. Well, what does that mean? He who does not plot against, seek revenge, or want to see harm come to others. God says, as we looked at those 5 last week, if you want to be intimate with me, these are things that must be true of your life. We come to the 6th qualification this morning, and the 6th qualification is he who does not receive and pass on harmful allegations about friends or others. The scripture says in Psalm 15, verse 3, it says, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor. Now, this word reproach is an interesting word because it means this, and I have it in your notes for you to read today, but it means to defame by stripping. The idea here is that you would go out and strip another person of their reputation, and you would go out and strip another person of their character. And God says that if this is true of you, then it's very difficult for you to have intimacy with me. It says, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor. You know, one of the things that's true of people that are not close to God is that they gossip, they take pleasure in the shortcomings of others, and they are quick to pass on bad news about another person. Those are characteristics of people who are not close to God, who are not intimate with God. But let me tell you something about people who are close to God. And I have to say this. I have to say it that since I've been going through this 15th Psalm, man, God has just really taken me to a whole nother level of sensitivity as far as my tongue and what I say is concerned. And really just trying to make sure that, as it says here, that I'm not taking up a reproach against my neighbor, that I'm not defaming my neighbor, that I'm not stripping them of their good name and their character. Because that's something that's indicative of a person who's not walking with God. But if a person is walking with God, you know what they love to hear? They love to hear when something good happens to another person. They love to hear when somebody has been blessed. They love to hear, and really we ought to be quick to go spread that news just as quick as we are sometimes to go to spread the bad news. And God says that this is the person who can fellowship with me. This is the person who is intimate with me. People who do not take up a reproach against their neighbor. Even furthermore, when, and would to God that this be our testimony. And I find more often than not that it's not our testimony. And that is that when we hear something about somebody else, especially if it's somebody that we know and love, the first thing that we should say, I can't receive that. I can't receive that. You know, I love that person, and I can't receive it. And so, now when I say you can't receive it, that doesn't mean you just don't do anything about it. But because you love this person, and because you are connected with this person, and because you are desiring intimacy with God, you go to this person and say, look, this is what I heard. And you give that person the chance to confirm or to deny that allegation. Now watch this. This is what happens when a person is close to God. Is that if the person says, yeah, that's true, then at that point your heart begins to grieve. Your heart should be weighted down. Man, somebody that you know and somebody that you love has been overtaken in a fault. Somebody that you know and somebody that you love, something has happened to them that's not of a edifying nature. And so instead of us being quick to get on the phone and call some, do you know what happened to so-and-so? Or instead of us being quick to run and tell what, that our hearts are grieved and our spirits are grieved. And you know, that is an indication that you are close to God. Because what grieves the heart of God when somebody sins? When Jesus looked over the city of Jerusalem, the Bible says that he wept bitterly. And why did he grieve? Because he saw the condition of the people. He saw the hearts of the people. His spirit was grieved because of what he saw. And so if we're going to be close to God, that we do not take up a reproach against our neighbor. And again, let me remind you, it's in your notes. The word reproach means to strip. It means to defame by stripping. It means to strip another individual of their good name and their character. So the question that I asked in this sheet here when we think about this particular point. Do I have hatred and bitterness in my heart against another person, which manifests itself in unhealthy ways? Whoa. Is there something in your heart that's being manifested in an unhealthy way? Well, the psalmist says here, if so, this is not Pastor Glaze, this is the psalmist. Now, we're talking about how can I be intimate with God? How can I qualify to come into his presence? That's the question that the psalmist asked right out the gate. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle and who shall dwell in our holy hill? Lord, who is qualified to come into your presence? And it says here that he that does not take up a reproach against his neighbor. The next qualification we see is found in verse 4. And it says, in whose eyes a vile person is contempt. So what does this mean? It means, you know, and what I've done, you know, I looked at probably 10 commentaries on each one of these verses because I wanted to make sure, you know, as we read Psalm 15, the language can be kind of cloudy, and we can say, well, I really don't understand what he's trying to say, but I want to let you know. I put the Glaze paraphrase in this sheet that you can pick up in our bookstore. It has the Glaze paraphrase, right? And so what I did, after studying 10 commentaries and reading several sermons, I put together the accurate meaning that will help us to understand what the psalmist is saying. So what he's saying here is he who disapproves of the actions of a person who does not exercise restraint regarding sin. So in other words, if we want to commune with God, you know, we can't condone the actions of a person who is of a reputable character. That if there's someone who is continuously involved in evil, if there's somebody that's continuously involved in doing the wrong things, then God says that in our eyes that we should not approve of this person. But to the contrary, we see Christians that approve of all kind of wrongdoing. We see Christians accepting all kind of evil, and not only accepting it, but as Paul said in Romans chapter 1, not only do they accept it, but they applaud the people that do it. Now, the question that I ask is, how can you be intimate with God? That if you are applauding evil, if you are, as the scripture says, looking at a vile person in a wholesome and uplifting way, then it's very difficult to fellowship with God. You know, it blew my mind when I did my master's thesis. My master's thesis was on Genesis chapter 9, the curse of Canaan and its relationship to black people. That was the title of my master's thesis. And, you know, there's a curse that after Noah came off the boat and he was drunk, and his son, Ham, made fun of him, but his sons, Shem and Japheth, they came into the tent and they covered him. And when Noah awoke from his drunken stupor, he cursed his grandson, Canaan. And so a lot of people said that that was a curse on black people. And, you know, it was amazing as I did my thesis. I studied at Union Theological Seminary in Richmond, Virginia, at their library, because they had a lot of old works. I mean, there was a lot of old works there, works that went back to slavery time. And so I went back and I began to read sermons by preachers during slavery times. I read works of politicians during slavery times. I read works of theologians, great theologians during slavery times. And every last one of them referred to Genesis chapter 9 to say that black people needed to serve others because there was a curse on them. Now, these were preachers standing in the pulpit every Sunday preaching this to their people. And the people were hearing it, and the people were accepting it. And so in my mind and in my spirit, I have to go back and ask the question, were these individuals really intimate with God? How could they be intimate with God and read his word and take a verse out of context and preach that a whole race of people should be enslaved because of a curse that was on them, when that wasn't really the truth. And so I come to the conclusion that as well-meaning as these individuals were, that they weren't intimate with God. Because or if they were trying to be intimate, that was a whole area of their life that they shut down. Because God, his heart is for all people. And God loves all people, as the song says, red and yellow, black and white, we all precious in God's sight. And so instead of these individuals hearing the voice of God because they were intimate with him, they actually agreed with those who were promoting slavery. And so even though that's a hard example to deal with, yet and still it relates directly to this verse. Because the question that I ask based on this verse right here is that, is my heart grieved by the sinful actions of others? That when I see others committing sin, is my heart grieved by that? And not only that, but what is my interaction with them? Look at Psalm 1. And I'll say this, that God loves everybody. He loves, as he says here in Psalm 15, he loves the vile person, the person that's wicked, the person that's defamed. God loves them. But God also says that there are certain things that we need to keep in mind in relationship to them. And he says in Psalm 1, in verse 1. So if we want to find out how we can have this intimacy with God, look at this. Blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. How do we exercise this verse in our life? Well, we should see the advice of the ungodly as worthless, number one. Look what he said here, that you don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly, that you see his counsel as worthless. Secondly, unless it is for ministry or evangelistic purposes, that we should not fellowship with sinners. let me say that again. Unless it is for ministry or evangelistic purposes, we should not fellowship with sinners. Now, we can associate with sinners. You know, all of us have jobs, and we got to associate with folks on our job that don't know the Lord. We have to associate with them, but we don't have to fellowship with them. Fellowship means that I find my deepest, most intimate fulfillment of my need to connect with a human being with this individual here. And so it becomes very difficult to do that with somebody who is ungodly, because first of all, you're not even traveling in the same direction, all right? So when he says here in Psalm 1 that we find our association but not our fellowship. And then finally,
thank you for joining us today on Anchored in Jesus. Tune in next time for the conclusion of Qualifications for Intimacy with God from Psalm chapter 15. If you would like to request an audio copy of today's message, Qualifications for Intimacy with God, you can contact us at anchoredinjesus.org and request Qualifications for Intimacy with God. That's anchoredinjesus.org and request Qualifications for Intimacy with God, or call us at 877-831-5060. When you visit our website, anchoredinjesus.org, you can view many of the other teachings by Dr. Galais. Dr. Galais is the author of 8 books. For more information about these resources and how to order, visit anchoredinjesus.org or call 877-831-5060. 831-5060. We also invite you to like us on Facebook at Anchored in Jesus Ministries. If you would like to make a financial contribution, please visit our website, anchoredinjesus.org, or send it to Anchored in Jesus at P.O. Box 24034, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania 15206. Once again, that website is anchoredinjesus.org, or you can send your financial contribution to Anchored in Jesus at P.O. Box 24034, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania 15206. It's through your prayers and gifts that we remain on the air. Our title, Anchored in Jesus, comes from Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19, which lets us know that Jesus is our high priest and an anchor for the soul. Now, for Dr. Glaze and our volunteer staff, I'm your host, Sonia Hall, reminding you, you don't have to be tossed in the storms of life. Your soul can be anchored in the Lord.